Good morning. I have two words for you this morning as we start. Desperate circumstances. Desperate circumstances. That not only describes the situation that Jacob finds himself in this morning, it describes the situation that we find ourselves in as a nation, as a culture. I think it very accurately describes the times in which we live. It's very easy to think, though, that desperate circumstances are a problem for God. I think sometimes we deceive ourselves into believing that when things are desperate, when times are tough or challenging, that somehow the devil's got the upper hand and that God's no longer in control. But we know that God is in control. Amen? We're going to see this morning that the desperate circumstances that Jacob finds himself in are only a means for God to bring him to the place that he needs to be. And so every work of God that I've ever experienced in my life, I'll just speak for myself, has started with desperate circumstances. Some desperation in my life, some aspect of my life that needs addressing, some circumstance that seems out of control. Maybe it's my life, maybe it's the circumstances outside my life, maybe it's the world in which we live. But I want to assure you that God does his best work in desperate circumstances. Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you that you work in our hearts and in our lives. We open up your word today with humility, seeking grace. We truly desire to hear from you, to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged, for it seems that our world is out of control, and yet we know that you are controlling every aspect of everything that we're living through right now, in a large way in our world, but in a small way in our lives, in the smallest way in our hearts. And so committing to you this study today, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts, and then when we leave here today, we would be sure in our hearts, certain that you are in control of our lives, that you are working all things together for good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're studying through the book of Genesis, and this morning we find ourselves in chapter 27 and in verse 41. You'll remember that Jacob has just, with the help of his mother, successfully deceived his brother Esau and, or actually deceived his father Isaac and stolen the blessing of his father from his brother Esau. So he has tricked his family with the help of his mother. The family split down the middle. Things seem desperate because, as we'll see, the family is fractured and dysfunctional. I think we know something of dysfunction. We see it in our world. We see it in our government. We see it throughout our lives, even just in a small ways in our world. The dysfunction that we witness and experience every day tells us that unless Jesus comes, unless he gets involved in our world, it seems as if things just can't keep going in this direction. And yet, as we see the life of Jacob, we recognize this conniving deceiver, this liar, this sinner is being put on a path of desperation. And so there are three words that I'm going to mention today throughout our message. And the first is desperation, the word that we opened with, desperate circumstances, but desperation. So if you find yourself in desperation, you can definitely relate to Jacob. For we read in verses 41 through 46 of chapter 27 in the book of Genesis that Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And when Rebekah was told that her older son Esau had said what he had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. And when your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the Hittite women of this land, from the Hittite women like these, that would be Esau's wives, "My life will not be worth living." A little dramatic. Melodramatic, perhaps. We learned recently in our studies that Esau had married not one but two Hittite women. And as we learned, it had caused a considerable grief. They were a source of grief to Isaac and to Rebekah, to his parents, in chapter 26, verse 35. So the family is dysfunctional. You have Esau, who is a godless man, given over to sexual immorality, as we've learned. He has married these two women. They're Canaanite women. They're women that do not worship God. They're women that worship pagan gods. This is why they were such a source of grief to his parents. That's Esau. Then you've got Jacob, who is deceiving with the help of his mother. So the family is fractured. As I've said, it's dysfunctional. And so the situation that Jacob finds himself in is desperate. Desperate. And he had to leave his family to live with his mother's family in northwest Mesopotamia. He has to leave home. That's how desperate things have become. Now, Rebekah encouraged Jacob to flee to her brother's family for protection from her other son, Esau. He was a large man, a strong man. We know he was a hairy guy because his name means hairy, but he was a hunter. We know that he was the kind of guy that probably you didn't want to mess with. Jacob, on the other hand, not so much. And so there seems to be a real threat against Jacob, a substantial threat. And you understand why Esau feels this way. He no doubt is jealous of his brother. He no doubt recognizes that he had not only connived his way into receiving the blessing of his father, he had already stolen the birthright or purchased the birthright from his brother Esau. Jacob had committed a number of offenses against his brother, and things are so bad, surely it's going to end in someone being murdered. And Rebekah's thinking, why should I lose both sons? Because, of course, had one killed the other would have been put to death. So she's thinking the best thing for the family is to break up the family, and that's seldom the case, but in this case, you could see why she gave that advice. Esau hated his brother. And it is never a good thing to hate your brother or your sister or someone in your life. It is never a good thing. When you hate, it destroys you. It eats away at your character. And we're living in a day and an age where we are quite literally hated for the things we believe. Hated for believing things that until very recently were considered not only normal, but good and godly values and morals. And so now if you in this world embrace morals, if you embrace biblical standards, you will no doubt be literally hated by people who will tell you they hate you and maybe even try to harm you or kill you. Is this not what Jesus told us would happen in the last days? People will despitefully use us. They'll hate us, right? They'll say all manner of evil against us. So this only fulfills the prophecy that we knew was given to us, and it's happening. But we, as believers and disciples in Jesus Christ, we need to not hate in return. This is truly what it means when Jesus said, turn the other cheek if someone strikes you. It is very, very difficult to respond in that way. It is very difficult not to give over or give your heart over to hate. We were driving home last night from a gathering, and I don't know what was wrong with this person. They literally did one of those, you know, I mean, I was going over the speed limit, to be quite honest. And this person was apparently not happy with me or the fact that I was in the universe and literally cut from the middle lane right in front of me and almost hit my car just to get in front of me. And it is very difficult in moments like that not to wait till you get to the next, not that I thought about this, wait till you get to the next light, and in the minute and a half that you have, run up in the car and drag the person out of the car and beat them to a pulp. I wouldn't do that. But you know something, as I've been training, I've learned how to control that anger. So all I did was put on my high beams for a mile. That's all I did. And that is growth. I didn't even hit my horn. Michelle was like, you should lean on the horn. I said, no, the high beams are much better. It is so easy for hate to enter our heart when someone is different than us, feels differently than us, votes for a different candidate or supports a different candidate than us, or takes sides in a conflict throughout the globe. It is so easy to give yourself over to hate. We're seeing it on our college campuses. We're seeing it in our cities. We're seeing it everywhere. Hate has taken over the hearts of men and women. And dare I say, even some Christians are being tempted to hate. So I'm going to not get overly spiritual for you, but I want you to imagine, what if, and I don't know this is true, I suspect it might be, there's a demon out there, and he's decided that his goal is to get everyone in the United States to hate each other. Let's just say there is someone like that. Would it be a good thing for us to submit to that hate? Or would it be a better thing for us to overcome evil with good? Hate will get you in a place where you'll literally threaten to and maybe possibly harm somebody, hit somebody, God forbid, kill someone. It's happened. It continues to happen in our world. And so here's Jacob, desperate circumstances. He's in desperation. Now, Esau believes his father's going to die. He said so. He's going to die shortly. So I'll wait. I'll just wait until my father's dead, and then I'll kill him. And the truth is, Isaac would live for many years afterward, dying at the age of 180. He's about 135 now. So he was still going to live for a long time. So actually, in truth, had Jacob stayed put, just saying it didn't happen, but had he stayed put, Isaac didn't die anytime soon. He was alive for decades. And so Esau may have calmed down on his own. So the advice that his mother gives him, good or bad, God uses it. God uses the desperate circumstances to bring Jacob to the place he's called him to be. But it's not without trial. It's not without difficulty. But through the desperation that we experience in life, God will reveal himself, as we'll see. So Rebekah's determined to protect Jacob from Esau and his threats, wants him to leave immediately, travel to Haran, where she's from, and stay there until the brother is no longer a threat. But she intended to send for him just as soon as the safety was assured. So as soon as everything cools off, you can come home. She didn't want her son to leave permanently. But you know what's sad? This is a sad statement of Rebekah's character. She had certainly conspired. She actually came up with the idea to deceive her husband, have Jacob do the deceiving, but to deceive him into giving the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. I'm sure this didn't go over well. I'm sure that the family was dealing with all types of dysfunction as a consequence of this behavior. But as far as we know, she never actually sent word for Jacob to return from Haran. See, she may have died before it was safe for Jacob to return. Jacob may have been unable to return home due to his arrangement with Laban, as we'll see in future studies. He got stuck there for about 20 years. So no doubt he never saw his mother again. You see, this is what hate will do to a family. This is what schisms and problems will do to a family. It can permanently divide a family. It can destroy relationships, break hearts, and cause all kinds of problems in the world. And we're seeing it in real time. So, Rebekah manipulated Isaac, though. You see that in verse 46? She knew that her husband was very upset about Esau having married these two women. It was breaking his heart. It was causing them grief. So she uses that fear to manipulate her husband. It is very easy to manipulate people when you make them afraid. This is a classic move of oppressive governments. You see it in Cuba, you see it in Venezuela, and now you see it in the other Marxist state we're familiar with, the United States of America. We're seeing a world where the people are being made afraid so they can be controlled. Don't let anyone control you. Don't give yourself over to hate, and don't give yourself over to fear. Or did we not live through COVID? Everyone here who was afraid during COVID knows it's never a good thing to be afraid. Now, some of us are crazy. We were never afraid. I happen to be among those people who wasn't afraid. Maybe it's because I'm a lunatic. I don't know. I know real people were hurt, and I know people died. But I just went through life knowing God was in control. But I'm a little weird like that. I don't know. God wired me that way. And some of you guys were very afraid, and I understand that. And some people were afraid, and then they weren't. But look what it did to our nation. Look what it did to our culture. Look what it did to people. I mean, the mental health issues, problems with children being out of school, what fear did to our nation, it's a horror show. So at some point as Christians, we're going to need to choose to no longer give ourselves over to fear. Not hate and not fear, because the devil can use those things against you and against the work of God. If you give yourself over to fear, he can control you. He can manipulate you through others. If you give yourself over to hate, certainly you can be in a place where you find yourself doing the wrong types of things. So we're seeing the damage of hate and fear. Look what it did to this family. Well, what she did, because she needed her husband's consent and his support before she could send Jacob away, she knows he won't just send him away because Esau threatened to kill him. She and her husband both feared that Jacob might marry one of those Canaanite women. So these Hittite women, Esau's wives, were so bad. The situation was so challenging, so difficult, she just had to prey upon his fear in order to convince him to send Jacob away to find a wife. And so the stage is set. Once again, Rebecca is deceiving. That's not the real reason she wants to send her son away. So you see, deception and lies and hate and fear, I mean, these are just sinful things. This is the sin nature of mankind. When we give ourselves over to it, no good ever comes from it. And this is why Jesus taught us to live differently. And this is why we study the character of Jesus, so that we won't do the things that this world will encourage us to do and suffer the consequences. Okay, so moving on. Isaac commanded Jacob to travel to Haran to marry one of the daughters of his uncle Laban. This would be second cousins. You know, this is a close family, but not so close. This is an opportunity to prevent the problems that have already happened in the family. We pick it up in chapter 28, verses 1 through 5. Now, so Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel, and take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful, and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." And then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. So that's the plan. It seems to me that Isaac is fairly easily manipulated, right? And deceived. And we know that he is the son of the promise, the son of Abraham, but it seems from a spiritual standpoint, his senses were somewhat dulled. First of all, he was actually physically losing his sight. But in addition to that, he seemed to lack a certain amount of spiritual insight. And we talked last week about how when you rely on taste and touch and smell, your physical senses, you will certainly be deceived in this world. We see it all the time. People are deceived through advertising. You need to have that. You must have this. You have to wear that. And so oftentimes we're deceived in little ways and small ways, and we don't even realize it. And now with the technology that exists, AI and different types of technology, we're seeing the fulfillment of some of those prophecies, and whether it's the direct fulfillment or not, it's certainly true that if it were possible, that even the elect would be deceived. I mean, they can literally take a video with some pictures of yourself, actual pictures, create a video of you saying and doing just about anything nowadays because of the technology. So you literally can't believe your own eyes. You literally cannot believe your own eyes. Now, if that is making you afraid, then I've failed this morning. I'm not trying to make you afraid. I'm trying to help you to see you don't need to be afraid, and you need not to worry about those things, nor give your heart over to hate. But the enemy is looking to deceive us. He's a liar. But he's also looking to entrap you. So your response to these things needs to be telling the truth in love. Can I hear an amen? See, the truth will set you free. Love changes hearts, it changes lives, but the truth will set you free. And rather than trying to work so hard against the enemy, we just simply need to work the works of the Spirit, not in the energy of our flesh, but following and walking after the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lusts of our flesh. So back to our account here. We're seeing that Isaac was also determined to prevent Jacob from marrying one of these Canaanite women. He wants him to find a wife the same way he did. This was Rebekah's suggestion, but again, Rebekah exerted great influence over Isaac. Isaac probably expected for Jacob to return home shortly after finding a wife. Of course, his own wife, Rebekah, lived in Haran. She left immediately after Eliezer went to go and ask for her hand in marriage for Isaac. Abraham had sent his servant, Eliezer. Eliezer goes and brings Rebekah back immediately. So he probably thought, oh, this will work out just like it did in my life. But Jacob's circumstances required that he find a way to stay in Haran indefinitely, because the real reason he's going there has nothing to do with finding a wife. He did not travel with a caravan or even bring a dowry with him, so he couldn't really purchase a wife, which is how it was done. He chose to stay in Haran and work for his wife for 7 years. That gives him 7 years to stay away from home and hopefully solve the problem that the family is experiencing. Now, as I've said, the Lord had Jacob stay in Haran for over 20 years. And we'll see why as we go through our account in Genesis. But Isaac confirmed to Jacob the Lord's blessing. And this is important, because though Isaac sought to thwart the will of God and give the blessing to his older son Esau, though Rebekah had made it clear that God had spoken to her and told her that Jacob would receive that blessing, he tried to give it to Esau and it backfired because of the deception. And though the methodology was wrong, God's will was certainly done despite an attempt at human intervention. And we'll see that often. You'll try to do something or make something happen, and quite frankly, God's will be done. Amen? You can't thwart the will of God. So, this blessing, now Isaac realizes, well, it was God's will for Jacob to receive the blessing. He received the blessing, so he confirms the blessing. This means that Isaac has now come on board. Isaac has now realized that Esau is not the son who would receive the blessings of Abraham. It is going to happen through Jacob. He has submitted to this. He understands it, that the Lord would make his descendants into a great nation, and the Lord would bless him and give him the entire land of Canaan and to his descendants forever. So Isaac is on board with Jacob receiving the blessing. But then we see the heart of Esau, and Esau is a pathetic character because he's a fleshly man, but he still wants to please his parents. Maybe he thought when he took the two wives that he was pleasing his parents, but he didn't. It caused all kinds of problems for the family. Look what it says here in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 28. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob. Now, not just that he had stolen the blessing, but that Isaac had now accepted the fact that Jacob was blessed and confirmed that blessing. So how do you think that made Esau feel, right? Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. How do you think that made him feel? Oh, whatever you do, don't marry women like that guy married those two women. That couldn't have made Esau feel too good, right? Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Esau had married two. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. And then Esau realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. Notice, mother not so concerned. They weren't that close. But the father, he had sorely disappointed his father. He realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Yeah, that fixed the problem. The Ishmaelites were better thought of, certainly, because Ishmael was a son of Abraham, they're close relatives. They were thought of better than the Canaanites. The Canaanites were cursed by God and ultimately taken out of the land. The Ishmaelites were not cursed. The Ishmaelites were not under a curse. They were not Canaanites. And in fact, think about it. Ishmael is the brother of Isaac. Half-brother, but brother of Isaac. So that's Esau's uncle's family. So you see what he did? You see what he thought? Well, my brother's going to our other uncle's family to get a wife. I already messed up by picking two wrong wives, so now I'm going to pick a third. But this one, I'm going to go to our uncle on the other side of the family, and I'm going to marry one of his daughters or one of his descendants. This is a typical move in the flesh. You think you can fix a problem or make a situation that you created better by getting involved instead of going to God. At what point should Esau have said, Lord, what is it that I can do to make this situation better? Clearly he didn't, and he made it far worse. As we can imagine, this did not help. He was determined to find a way to receive his father's blessing. He realized his choice of wives may have had something to do with it. It actually didn't have something directly to do with it, but indirectly, yes, it did. He was a man of the flesh. And he realized now, finally, just how he had disappointed his parents. So he had married not just one, but two women, introducing polygamy into their family and intermarriage with Canaanites. So he thought he could resolve the issue by marrying another one of his cousins. How could this possibly have helped? It's obvious that he was envious of his brother, seeking his parents' approval. But unfortunately for him, this probably, I assume, did only make a bad situation worse. In your life, you will only ever make a bad situation worse if you seek to try to fix the problem yourself. Amen? This is why we come to God and look for his counsel and his word. Now he had not just two wives, but three, further defining him as a polygamist. Interestingly enough, we'll see that Jacob ultimately ends up with four. And not of his own design or desire, but it's interesting. We start to see now that the family of God, God's people, are straying away from God's design for marriage. And it doesn't bring good things, as we'll see. So it's not as if, and I said this many times, it's not as if Jacob is good and Esau is bad. Jacob and Esau are both really rotten people. And so are you, and so am I. Given to ourselves, we really make some terrible decisions, don't we? Here's the thing that I've learned. We almost always, short of the Holy Spirit's involvement, make selfish decisions. Even if they're not directly sinful, our decisions are selfish, which one could argue is sinful. But our decisions are definitely selfish and oftentimes very sinful when we make those decisions apart from God's leading and the direction and filling of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, amen? Poured into our hearts by faith. So when we make a decision led of the Spirit, it should always be a very good and godly decision, right? But imagine the people in the world now that don't have the Holy Spirit, they don't know Jesus, and they're making decisions, like a decision to protest right before you graduate at an Ivy League school and get arrested, and now you can't graduate. I don't mean just walk. I mean, you literally are no longer going to be given a diploma for the 4 years or 6 years or whatever time you put in at this prestigious university because you put a keffiyeh on your head and went out and did things that were hateful and got caught on camera doing it. My heart breaks like it breaks for Esau for people that thought that was a good idea. Now, the consequences vary from jurisdiction to jurisdiction, but there are people who are not going to graduate and have been expelled because they made a really dumb decision. Now, protest is a part of our national character. No one can dispute that. Not illegal or violent or hateful protest, but protest. But that's not what we saw over the last month and a half. And there are consequences for making stupid decisions. Would you agree? We saw this on January 6th. Everybody talks about January 6th. Not nearly as bad as what we've seen throughout our country and other areas, but bad enough that some stupid things happened and some people made some really dumb decisions, right? On their own. They made some really dumb decision and people have suffered for it. And it was not smart. Now, the lion's share of people down there were protesting peacefully, but Because a few rotten eggs did something at the Capitol, and we're still hearing, you know, we'll never hear the end of that. But I want to impart to you some wisdom. Pray about everything as a Christian. And for those that do not have the Holy Spirit, pray for them that they might be influenced, even if they're not submitted to God, influenced by what is good, what is right, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because there are people throwing away their lives, destroying their lives, mutilating their bodies, because they're choosing to make decisions that are guided by the flesh, deception, lies, hate, all of the above. And my heart breaks. And your heart should break too. Because they are victims, just the way you probably were at one time, of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And their lives are being destroyed. They're destroying their own lives because they're making decisions, and the world is obviously applauding those decisions, but we know what the Bible teaches is right and wrong. We know that, but they don't. Your heart should be broken for what you see. Don't allow your heart to be filled with hate. It should be filled with compassion and love and concern. Your heart should be broken for people who've been so deceived that they would mutilate their bodies or get involved in sexual relationships that are ungodly, that they would ruin their minds and their souls by their behavior because they do not have the Spirit of God in them. But we do. So this is why it's important that we tell the truth in love. They may not listen, but at least they'll have been given the truth. Amen? And this is why pastors have to say things like I just said. Oh, but you might get in trouble. What trouble? I'm not afraid. If God is with us, who can be against us? It's our job. It's our calling to speak the truth in love. In love. In love. Everything I've said is in love. But we have to speak the truth. All right, back to our account. Lots of application today. Here's the thing. Esau thought that this was a good decision because he did not have a spiritual nature. He was given over to sexual immorality, the New Testament tells us. He was a godless man, and as a consequence, he made things worse. Seeking his parents' approval, but making things worse. And then we see the truth in Jacob's life. Because here's the thing, and I want you to remember this principle. We started by talking about desperation, and I think that whole first part of our study very clearly mapped out. This family is in desperate circumstances. This family is experiencing desperation. Even Esau is in a desperate situation. Jacob is certainly fleeing for his life. He's in a desperate situation. The whole family is in desperation. But as we see in the life of Jacob, desperation can lead to revelation. Desperation can lead to revelation. And that's the second word of the three this morning. Desperation can lead to revelation. Look what happens. In verses 10 through 15, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And he reached a certain place, and he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord Jehovah. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring, your seed, singular, referring to the Messiah. I am with you and will watch over you. Wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Can I hear a resounding amen? Amen. That word, that promise, really goes to any child of God. regarding whatever his promises are to you. Now, the promises to Jacob are to Jacob and to his descendants. But if God has promised to never leave you nor forsake you, you can count on that promise. Those words are so encouraging and should rest any fear we may have of the circumstances, desperate or otherwise, in our lives. It's important to know he laid down to sleep after traveling 35 miles of his 400-mile journey to Haran. And as he lays down to sleep, the Lord spoke to him through a vision in a dream. In a dream, he speaks to him. Now, here's the thing. This was Jacob's very first night alone, away from his family. He's traveling by himself. He was drifting off to sleep, staring at the heavens, keenly aware of his own insignificance. If you have ever looked at the night sky in the country or in some place where there's not much ambient light or light pollution, you will very quickly be amazed at how insignificant you are in the grand scheme of things. As you look at that sky, as you look at the world, as you look at nature, you think, what am I? What is man that God should think about him or consider him? What is the Son of Man? What are we that God should even have the moment of thought concerning us, and yet we're told that his thoughts toward us are like the sand of the sea? So who knows exactly what Jacob is thinking about? I'm sure all of the above. But as he lays there looking at the night sky, he falls asleep and has this vision. The Lord in heaven must have seemed very distant and very unreachable, given the desperation that Jacob found himself in. And he dreamed of a stairway that bridged heaven and earth. Now, of course, this is a beautiful representation of the ministry of Jesus Christ, who bridges heaven and earth. But the Lord confirmed to Jacob his blessing to Abraham and to his descendants. Remember, that's the blessing that Isaac had bestowed upon him. And now the Lord says to him the very same thing. This is confirmation. What did he tell him? That the Lord would be the God of Jacob and his descendants forever. Now, has Jacob done anything to earn this? Has his character changed? He's still selfish. He's still a liar. He's still a deceiver. He's still the same person that he always was. Now, he won't stay that way. But a work of God often starts in desperation and leads to revelation. It's during those times of desperation that God reveals himself. You know why? Because it's at those times we'll actually listen. You won't listen unless you're in desperate circumstances. So, we're going to back that up because I'm an algebra guy. We're going to turn that equation around and say that maybe the reason you're going through these desperate circumstances is so that God can reveal himself to you. And is it so bad that God would work in this way and bring us to a place of full revelation of his love and his truth through his word? In the power of the Spirit, I dare say it's worth it. Now, if you can go the easy way, if you're one of the five people in the universe that just respond in that way as soon as God reaches out, God bless you. But the rest of us knuckleheads, we had to go through these very desperate circumstances. Almost every testimony starts with, I was on drugs, I was drinking, I was involved in this relationship I shouldn't have been involved in, I was stealing, I was a part of a drug cartel. You know, it always starts in this very desperate way, and you think, and the whole time you're listening to this testimonial thinking, am I safe here? Because that guy was really wicked. Like, how could God save someone like that? There is a church full of people that were just like that. Because God works in desperate circumstances to reveal himself to us. And so this revelation is a beautiful revelation. The Lord confirms these things. The Lord would be the God of Jacob and his descendants forever. He would give the entire land of Canaan to his descendants forever. Yes, that includes Gaza. And the Lord would make his descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth, which certainly was fulfilled, despite the enemy's attempt to liquidate and eliminate the children of Israel throughout the world, throughout the centuries. The Lord bless all mankind through his descendants, and in particular, there's a singular there, offspring, Messiah. Through Messiah, all the mankind is blessed. Are you blessed? Amen? And the Lord made several unconditional promises concerning Jacob's future, and God has made promises that are unconditional concerning your future as well. The Lord would be with him to protect him as he traveled alone to Haran. The Lord would bring him back from Haran to the promised land, and the Lord would fulfill his unconditional promises to Jacob. Basically, what that tells us is that though Jacob was a lying, selfish, sinful cheat, God loved him and was working all things together on his behalf. Feel a little bit better now? Well, Pastor, I'm not as bad as Jacob. Yeah, you're probably worse. But whether you're better or worse doesn't matter. You're a sinner. And you need the revelation of God. And the only way you're going to change is if you see God. Now, in the case of Jacob, he actually had a vision in the dream. But many people have come and found Christ through the preaching of God's word, and they see, if you will, they see God, and everything changes. I want you to see, now we get to the third word as we close our study. We've talked about desperation. We've now have seen that revelation was given. But what is the response on the part of this wicked sinner named Jacob? It's dedication. Dedication. Look at verse 16 in chapter 28. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord, that is Jehovah, is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God," which in Hebrew is Bethel. "This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it, like an altar, if you will. And he called that place Bethel, or the house of God, and though the city used to be called Luz. And then Jacob made a vow. Here we have our dedication, a result of revelation in desperation. Then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord Jehovah will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." This is dedication. And it came from that place of desperation. It came because of the revelation he had received of God. He vowed to worship the Lord after receiving this vision in a dream, deeply impacted by this vision that he had received from the Lord. Now, I'll remind you, his grandfather was God's friend, Abraham. And his father was the son of God, son of God's promise to Abraham. His father was the son of God's promise. He was aware of their direct communication with the Lord, that is Abraham and Isaac, but this is the very first time that the Lord personally revealed himself to Jacob. In fact, up to this point, it doesn't seem like he was worshiping God at all. I'd be surprised if he was. He was now privileged to receive a direct revelation from God, just like his father and his grandfather. He believed that the location had something to do with experience. Probably not, but that's how he felt. He didn't understand. The Lord is ever present with us in all things. It doesn't matter where you are, God can reach you. He thought that the place was awesome, but listen, he did not know that the entrance to God's presence is within the heart, and that is truly awesome. Amen? He named the place where he spent the night Bethel, or the house of God, thinking that the stone he slept on should be anointed. Now, in truth, it's a symbol of Christ, who is our rock, who's anointed by the Holy Spirit, yes, but still he didn't realize that he had been anointed by God. Do you realize that if you're here today and you're hearing these words and they're resonating with your spirit, even if you've never been in church before, that you're anointed by God? Now, listen, it's a process. The Holy Spirit works with you until he comes into you and it comes upon you and empowers you, but it begins with God calling you and you responding to that call. You are then, as we say, not just called, but chosen. Because many are called, but few are chosen. And you're chosen. How can you say that, Pastor Tim? Well, you're here, and you're hearing the word, and you're responding. You don't want to run out the back door. You're thinking, this is what I've needed my whole life. I'm Jacob. I'm Esau. I'm whoever. You are the person that God is speaking to today. I don't know what you're going through in your life. I didn't, you know, install a bugging device or a camera in your car to hear your conversation on the way into church today, but I know God is speaking to people's hearts today, just like he's spoken to mine over the years through his word, and especially when I was in desperate circumstances like Jacob. God has revealed himself to you in your desperation, and all that remains is a dedication of your heart. And it's up to you to respond, not like Esau, but like Jacob, who was no better, if not worse, than his brother. Here he committed himself to worship the God of his father and of his grandfather. This is what we call a total commitment, based on God's unconditional promises to be with him, to protect him as he traveled alone in this world, to provide him, provide for him, and bring him back to the promised land from Haran. Now the Lord would become his God because surely these promises would be fulfilled. He would honor Bethel as a holy place for him to meet with God. And this is a holy place where God desires to meet with you, and hopefully he has met with you this morning. He will honor, this man Jacob would honor the Lord with the first fruits of all his promised blessings. He knew God would bless him, so he said, I'll give you a tenth of all your blessings, following the example of Abraham with Melchizedek back in chapter 14. He wants to do right. He's not doing right, but he wants to do right. Something has changed in his heart, and as I asked the worship team to come up, something changes in the heart of a person that is desperate and that God reveals himself to them. When that happens, something changes and causes them to want to dedicate their heart to God. We're receiving communion this morning, and it is only for those who have dedicated or want to dedicate their life, like Jacob, to God. But you notice, Jacob wasn't a good person. In fact, he was a lousy person. He was a sinful, a selfish person. But he was able to come to the table, if you will, because of what he became. A man dedicated to God, not to his own strength. And I want to tell you something that you probably know if you've read this scripture before. In John's Gospel, and in chapter 1, when Jesus is calling his first disciples, there's a man by the name of Nathanael, and he encounters Philip and Nathanael, but he tells them, in verse 51 of chapter 1 in the Gospel of John, he says to them, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. We sometimes call that vision Jacob's ladder or staircase. Jacob's ladder is more popular, but do you realize that Jacob's ladder is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ himself told us in John's Gospel, he is Jacob's ladder. And what did that ladder do? It went from heaven to earth and earth to heaven. It made a way for the angels to descend and ascend upon it. That is, God's many blessings to you come through the person who is typified by that ladder, Jesus Christ. He's the one that's bridged the gap between heaven and earth because he died on the cross for your sins, rose again on the third day, and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And when you receive communion this morning, if you so choose to receive it, you're saying, I want to take that staircase, that stairway to heaven. I want to climb that ladder. I want a relationship with God the Father by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. By the way, it's the only way. There's no elevator, no other staircase, no fire exit. There's only Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. So as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, I want you to think about climbing that staircase by faith. I want you to recognize by coming forward and receiving these elements and taking them back to your seat, you're preparing, maybe for the first time, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you've already done that, then it's a reaffirmation of that commitment. But yes, this is Bethel, the house of God, for where two are gathered, two or three are gathered in his midst. He's there. He's with us. So let's bow and pray as we prepare our hearts to receive communion. Lord, Heavenly Father, we have been given a very accurate picture of what you accomplished on your cross. A way for God to reach us and us to reach God. To have a relationship with God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Through the power of the Spirit, who is God. As we receive these elements, we're reaffirming our faith in you, but we're also asking that you would take a Jacob like us, each one of us, as we dedicate what surely is of no great value to you apart from our hearts, for we've done nothing to deserve it, and our actions, if anything, just condemn us. That you would just take our hearts as we give them to you, cleanse us, make us right in your sight, purge us of the sin that so easily besets us. Make us right as we dedicate, having received this revelation in your word, having now the opportunity, we dedicate our hearts to you through communion. We ask that you'd fill our hearts, make us born again, that we might never doubt your commitment and your love for us, and that we might not be given to hate, to fear, to deception, to lying, to selfishness, and to sin. That you would address all the desperation and desperate circumstances in our lives and the dysfunction in our families, and that you bring healing like you ultimately did in Jacob's life. That you would do that work by the power of your Spirit as we submit to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.